John chapter 1 from verse 43 to 51. John 1 verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The last recorded words that we have in Scripture that Peter wrote are these: "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen." Amen. Peter, whom we met last week, his first, or at least we assume, his first encounter with Jesus, Peter had so grown in his knowledge of the Lord that he's able to write that he wants Jesus to be glorified forever. The more Peter had come to know Jesus, the more he saw that Jesus was worthy of eternal honor. It's quite a thing to say of someone, isn't it? That they are worthy of glory forever and ever. Peter then had come a very long way from that first encounter with Jesus. We read last week how his brother Andrew had brought him to Jesus. Jesus had said to Peter, or to Simon, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Later on, we read in Luke's Gospel how Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Presumably, Peter met Jesus then as well. And later on again, when Peter is there fishing, Jesus calls him to leave everything and follow him. There's this progression in Peter's experience, as there is for every single disciple, and for each one of us who has come to know the Lord. Later on, Peter would confess that great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter was growing in his knowledge of Jesus. And we need to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at someone else who was introduced to Jesus. His name is Nathanael. And we see, actually, just in this short account, how Nathanael grows in his knowledge of Jesus. And he comes to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. Wherever you're at this morning in your knowledge of Jesus, there is encouragement here for you to grow in that knowledge. It may mean correcting wrong ideas that you have about Jesus. It will certainly mean being amazed by Jesus, not just when you first meet him, but throughout your lives and into eternity. Because the more you see of his love and of his wisdom and of his majesty, the more you will be amazed at Jesus Christ. Those of you who've been Christians for many years, do you not find this? That through the different stages and experiences of life, you see the Lord Jesus Christ in fresh ways. So, for example, when you become a parent, at those children. Suddenly this huge responsibility. And at times you can really feel the weight of responsibility when you have children. And yet you find that the Lord Jesus is the one to whom you can entrust them. And so you don't need to worry about your children. And you find that the Lord Jesus enables you not to worry, but you trust him for them. The longer you're a Christian, the more you realize how deep-rooted sin is in your heart. That's certainly my experience. And yet you also find that the Lord's grace is able to cope with that. That his grace is greater than any sin. And you prove in your experience as the Lord deals with you and helps you to change that his grace is sufficient. And you come to know Jesus Christ in a deeper way. With life always come disappointments and new challenges. And yet you find as you grow in your knowledge of the Lord that he is able to help you and to bring you through those challenges. You're growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to look at the story of Nathanael and see how he grows in his knowledge of Jesus. And I hope it will encourage each one of us, whatever stage we feel that we're at, that actually there is so much more that we can see in our Lord Jesus Christ. First point, beware of prejudice. Beware of prejudice. Now, Philip had met Jesus at the beginning of our reading. And Philip, who was told by Jesus, follow me. And Philip, we know, becomes one of the 12 apostles. He followed Jesus. But Philip, he wants to tell others. And this is the sure sign that someone really has met Jesus. They want to tell others. And we have this. Andrew wanted to tell others. Philip, he wants to tell others. And he goes and finds Nathanael and tells him, verse 45, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he finds Nathanael. Now it's thought that Nathanael is the same person as Bartholomew. Because very often in the list of the apostles, you get Philip and Bartholomew listed together. And certainly, when you come to the end of John's Gospel, you find Nathanael is there as listed when they, after the resurrection, they go fishing. And Nathanael is one of the disciples there. So he's very likely to be the same person as Bartholomew. So Philip comes to him and tells Nathanael about Jesus. Presumably, Philip and Nathanael had long been awaiting the promised Messiah. Otherwise, what he says in verse 45 wouldn't make sense. But he comes in, he bursts in, we found the one Moses wrote about. And there's this excitement, enthusiasm. However, with hindsight, and certainly, the more Philip came to know about Jesus, well, he might have described Jesus in a slightly better way because he says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I'm sure years later, he might have said, well, Jesus, the one born in Bethlehem, the son of David, or even the son of God. Certainly, it would have sounded much grander. Son of David, that's what they called him later. Remember Bartimaeus? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But he says he's the son of Joseph. He says he's Jesus of Nazareth. Presumably Philip didn't yet know these things about Jesus. And yet what humility Jesus shows. That he was content to be known as a carpenter's son from Nazareth. That's humility, isn't it? You see, Nathanael is far from happy with the thought of the Messiah coming from Nazareth. Look at his retort. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? It was a small, out-of-the-way Galilean town. Not even mentioned in the Old Testament. You know, you get these long lists of place names in books like Joshua and other parts of the Old Testament. Nazareth doesn't even appear. It was a backwater. Now, Nathanael was from Galilee. Galileans were rather despised by those from Jerusalem and Judea. Their accent, their way up there, those sort of country folk in Galilee, smelly fishermen and all the rest of it. Perhaps this was a case with Nathanael despising Nazareth. Perhaps it was a case of a despised Galilean looking down on somewhere even more despised. But whatever his reason, Nathanael is prejudiced against Jesus because he was from Nazareth. His prejudice. He couldn't accept that Jesus could possibly be the Messiah because he was from Nazareth. That's prejudice. You prejudge someone. Now, between us, I'm sure we could give many examples of how people are prejudiced against Jesus. I can remember this is quite some years ago, when I worked out in South Africa, and found myself talking on one occasion with a well-educated young Zulu man. And as we talked, he told me how he had rejected Christianity. I said, why? He said, well, it's white man's religion. I said, well, why do you think it's white man's religion? He said, well, because Jesus was a white man. Well, that's prejudice, isn't it? I said, well, actually, Jesus wasn't a white man. He was a Jew. I was talking a few months back with a Muslim student, and he simply could not accept that the Son of God should take on human weakness. Perhaps you know someone who thinks that Jesus hates women, or Jesus hates black people, or Jesus hates gay people. People come with their prejudices. They think certain things about Jesus, some of which are not true, others of which are only part of the story. Other people won't accept his miracles or his resurrection. They say, well, those things have just been invented by his followers to kind of big him up a little bit. And maybe with so-called scientific mind, they think, well, all these things can't possibly happen. And so they come with prejudice against Jesus. Let me ask you, do you think that Jesus is deficient in some way? And then let me ask you, do you base that conclusion on what the Bible says? Or is it actually your prejudice that leads you to think that Jesus is somehow deficient? Or perhaps you think that Jesus is less than what the Bible says he is. I mean, just think of the many titles that Jesus is given in John chapter 1. The many different ways that he's described. He's described as the Word. The Word who was with God and the Word who was God. He's described as the one and only Son of God. He's described as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the King of Israel, the Son of Man. Nathanael rejects these because Nathanael decided it was impossible that this person from Nazareth could be any of those. Don't be like Nathanael was, at least in this first instance. Beware of prejudice. It's very easy for people to come with a wrong opinion about Jesus because they have decided beforehand he can't possibly be that. Or he can't possibly have done that. That's prejudice. Second point. Be ready to change your mind. Be ready to change your mind. And here we see Nathanael so much better. Now, Philip might have explained things better in verse 45. He might have said, Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, the son of David. But at least Philip does well in his response to Nathanael. Nathanael has said, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip simply says, come and see. I love that phrase. Come and see. How disarming is Philip's reply here? doesn't engage in some argument. He doesn't try and talk about things he presumably doesn't yet know. Philip simply says, well, come and see. Come and see. I've met him. You also must come and see. You know, sometimes in our witness to those who are not Christians, to those who have prejudice against Jesus, we don't know what to answer. We don't always know how to give a reason for the hope that we have. But what we can always do is to say to people, well, come and see. You can read the gospel. Well, let's just read what the Bible says about him. These were the eyewitnesses. These are the people who heard him speak, who saw what he did. Let's just read. Come and see. You got someone like that, maybe at work? Someone you know who's prejudiced against Jesus, and you say, well, just come and see. Come and read. Let's read the Gospels together. Invite them to church. Come and see. Maybe they're prejudiced against Christians, think they're a bunch of hypocrites, or whatever other things people might be prejudiced against Christians. Come and see. Well, come and meet some. Come and see. It's so disarming, isn't it? It's not an argument, it's just an invitation to be open-minded. And actually, Jesus commends Nathanael that he comes to see him. Because as Nathanael is approaching, Jesus sees him and says, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit or no guile. Jesus is commending Nathanael. But Nathanael was not content to be governed by prejudice. He was willing to go and meet Jesus. Though Nathanael had started out with prejudice, he was willing to change his mind. It wasn't anything about Jesus' appearance. It wasn't a miracle that Jesus did to show that he was the Son of God. It was because Jesus knew Nathanael. That's what impressed Nathanael as he went to meet Jesus. And so Nathanael replies to Jesus in verse 48, how do you know me? You just said I'm an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Well, how do you know me? We've never met before. You know, sometimes you meet people, don't you? And they seem to know about it. Well, have we met before? You know, how do you know me? And it's a natural question that Nathanael should say. And he's blown away by Jesus' reply. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, even before Philip called you. Now, I think we'd all love to know what was happening under that fig tree. What was Nathanael doing? What was he thinking about? Certainly, the fig tree is often, in the Old Testament, a picture of a place of rest. You know, each person under his own fig tree. It's a place where I guess we'd have the equivalent of, you know, he was sat on his patio under the pergola. Maybe you don't have a patio with a pergola. Come and sit under ours, but not this weather. And it was a private place. And Nathanael would have known that no one could possibly have seen him there, let alone know that this was some kind of occasion. It's interesting that the way Jesus says it, you can't translate it, they put the word still in, but it's, you know, I saw you literally while you were being under the fig tree. It's not a normal way of writing it. It was a moment of some significance that clearly Nathanael remembered, that clearly Nathanael thought but was some very private thoughts of his own, whether he was praying, whether he was meditating on all these things that John the Baptist had been saying. Whatever it was, it really blew Nathanael away that Jesus could say, I saw you while you were under the fig tree. I saw you. And this leads to Nathanael's declaration. The supernatural knowledge that Jesus has of him brings Nathanael to say, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus has supernatural knowledge of people. And this is what people find as they draw near to Jesus. We find that he knows us through and through. Remember the woman of Samaria, John chapter 4. She goes back to her village and she says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done." Ask any Christian and they will tell you, Jesus Christ, that man who lived 2,000 years ago, who walked the paths of Galilee, the streets of Jerusalem, that man of history knows me through and through. He knows my every thought. That's what any Christian would tell you. It's supernatural. It can be quite unnerving for someone when they begin to realize this. So someone goes to church one time, and the sermon seems to be all about them, and they storm up to the preacher afterwards. "Who's been telling you about me? I've never met you, never heard about you before." Or another one has a remarkable answer to prayer that they're beginning to think about Jesus. They say, "Lord, if you are there, help me." And an answer comes that so convinces them that actually the Lord has heard them. It's a lady called Mary Peckham, who was a teenager when she was converted in 1949 in the Lewis Revival. She recalled how before she had become a Christian, she went to one of the meetings where Duncan Campbell was preaching, and she and her cousin, Catherine, they had started to read the Bible. But they didn't want anyone to know that they were reading the Bible. So they had a copy of The People's Friend. I think I've used this illustration before. It's a great illustration. Copy of The People's Friend so they could kind of hide the Bible there in case anyone saw them reading it. And in his sermon at one point, Duncan Campbell, having no idea of this, looked towards Mary Peckham and said, "You've got The People's Friend in one hand and the Bible in the other." On another occasion, she and four other teenage girls, they arrived late at a meeting where he was preaching. And Mary said to her friends, "You'll see, he'll be preaching on the five foolish virgins tonight." And you imagine how unnerving it was when he stood up and said, "Will you turn with me to Matthew 25? We're going to look at the story of the foolish virgins." Now, that may not happen every time someone preaches a sermon, but there are times. And there are answers to prayer. And I could tell you other stories of people who have been unnerved when they come to this realization that Jesus Christ knows them through and through. Has that happened to you? You come to the point when you realize that Jesus knows your every thought. And sometimes it's quite a challenge, isn't it? You'd rather he didn't know your thoughts. You see, Jesus Christ is the one that David spoke of in Psalm 139. "You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit under the fig tree. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." Are you ready to change your mind about Jesus Christ? Are you ready to say, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You know me through and through"? Beware of prejudice. Be ready to change your mind. Thirdly, expect to see greater things. Expect to see greater things. Jesus assures Nathanael that he's going to see far more than this. Verse 50. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." And then in verse 51, Jesus addresses not just Nathanael, presumably Philip as well, but maybe there are others there as well, because he uses you plural. Our American friends would say you all, but perhaps have a slightly better accent than that. So verse 51, Jesus then added, "Very truly I tell all of you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The reference is to the story of Jacob, Genesis chapter 28, I think it is. It's interesting, Jesus may well have already alluded to Jacob, because when he says that Nathanael is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, you remember Jacob's name means deceiver, deceit. And so already this may be in their minds, that Jesus is having this in their minds. But they're clearly here in verse 51, the story of heaven opening, angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Well, you remember Jacob, he's left, fled from home because he's afraid of his brother Esau, and he has nowhere to sleep one night, so he just lies out in the open, finds a stone for a pillow, and has a dream that night of this stairway or ladder reaching up to heaven. Heaven's open and he sees angels ascending and descending on him. God gave Jacob that vision to show Jacob that he was with him. Genesis 28, verse 15, in that vision, God says, "I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go." And the disciples were going to see a similar proof that God was with Jesus. "You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on whom? On the Son of God, on the Son of Man." They would see that Jesus truly is the Messiah. They would see that actually he is the true Israel. Just as the angels ascended and descended on Jacob, who of course later his name was changed to Israel, now they would see this on the Son of Man. Jesus is the true Israel. They would see that Jesus was far greater than their idea of the King of Israel. Nathanael says, "You are the King of Israel." There were political overtones to that. There was this thought that the Messiah would come and would rescue them from domination by Romans and any other conquering nation. It was a very limited view of what the Messiah would be. No, you're going to see far more than that, Nathanael. You're going to see far more. You see, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man here. And this is a reference back to Daniel chapter 7. You may want to turn to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 15. And when Jesus, and this was Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The Son of Man. On one side, it's a very human name. It expresses to us the humanity of Jesus. And yet, when you read in Daniel 7 and where this phrase comes from, you see that it's far more than that. Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel writes, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven." Just like Jesus. "He approached the Ancient of Days," that's God, "and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations," not just Israel, "all nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." You see how much greater Jesus is than just the King of Israel, and particularly their very limited view of what the King of Israel would be. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion. All peoples will worship him." Eternally worship. This is the Son of Man. Oh, there was so much more for Nathanael and Philip to see about Jesus. Soon they would see such miracles that it would leave them staggering and thinking, who is this that even the winds and waves obey him? They'd see him alive again after he'd been crucified to death. Nathanael is there in John 21, verse 2, when they meet the Lord. They'll see him ascend into heaven, and one day they'll see the Lamb at the center of heaven's throne. They'll see him coming with glory, with countless angels. They'll see him on his judgment throne, and they'll see him saying, "Welcome." They'll see him as the bridegroom coming for his bride. You know, when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, she'd heard a lot about Solomon. She'd heard of his wealth and of his wisdom. And so she comes and she sees for herself and she tells him that her breath was taken away at the splendor of Solomon's court, of his wisdom and of his wealth. "The half was not told me," she says. And Jesus comes and he says, "A greater than Solomon is here. Your breath will be taken away when you see the splendor of Jesus Christ. Do not think you've arrived in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whatever you see today of him, it is just a tiny, tiny part." Colossians 1 verse 19. "All the fullness of God dwells in him." How can you possibly think that you know him fully? You will see greater things. Grow in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't stagnate. However long you've been a Christian, there is far more for you to come and see about Jesus Christ. The situation that you face today is a situation that he has put you in for this one overarching reason, that you might come to know him more. Is that how you look at your circumstance? "Search the scriptures, for they speak of me," says Jesus. Prove him as you trust him in the situation that you face. Prove him as you obey him, as you worship him. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.